Spirit speaking to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage of Scripture this morning is from John chapter 16. We're continuing in the Gospel of John and verses 16 through 22. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." I was privileged several times to hear R.C. Sproul preach, mostly at the Ligonier conferences, and I actually heard him preach the same message two times, and that was his message on the holiness of God. Actually, I heard it at two different Ligonier conferences, and I actually heard it more than two times because I heard it on tape. And in that message, he speaks about how the Hebrews, when they wanted to emphasize something, instead of using an exclamation point, they would repeat that thing. And he talks about Genesis 14:10. There's a pit in Genesis 14:10, and if you look at the different versions of the Bible, it's an asphalt pit, it's another kind of pit. They don't translate the Hebrew directly as it is. The pit is called literally a pit, which meant, as R.C. Sproul would say, a very pity pit. And he says about God, God is holy, holy, holy. Now, I believe, and I think R.C. Sproul would agree with this, that it was not just the Jews and the Hebrews who used this method of repeating, but I believe God does this. This is how he emphasizes something in his word, and he's in control even of what people said to each other. And so when we see something repeated in a passage, like we see in this passage, a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while, different people are saying it, but it's repeated. You know, when God recorded history, if he wanted to make it shorter, he could have said the same thing with fewer little whiles than are here. And I thought about that. It's very important as we see this today, what he's saying to us through this saying, a little while, a little while. And my first point today is that the phrase, a little while, is repeated seven times in the space of just four verses. Very interesting. Seven times. You could note that the human author of this gospel is the Apostle John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, and that book of Revelation uses that number seven symbolically. There are seven golden lampstands. There are seven churches. There are seven spirits of God. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And seven is the number in Scripture. You know, there were 7 days in a week. That's borrowing from Scripture. And it's the number of completion and perfection. And in the book of Revelation, and this I think is something that no reader of Revelation should contradict, Revelation gives us the completion, the picture of the completion of the kingdom of God when he comes. And there's these seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls to show us the completion of that kingdom. Of course, God is the ultimate author of Scripture. And because he's the author of a book that I believe he knew was going to be read through the ages, not just during that time in the first century, and not just telling those people what they needed to know, but because he's unlimited in his knowledge, I believe he was in control of this word. And when it says a little while, a little while, a little while, seven times, it was for a purpose. And a purpose that God would communicate not just to those people at that time, but to us today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture there, he says, is God breathed. God was the one who put it out. There were human authors, and yes, they had their personalities and tendencies communicated in the word. And yet, it's like God using different color crayons or pens or paintbrushes to put the word together. He was in control of all of it. My argument here is that what is said could have been said with fewer words. You know, like you said, yeah, a little while I'm going to come back. And you'll raise from the dead and you'll see me. And he could have said it without this sevenfold repetition. But this little while is said this way because God himself intended it and wanted it to be written this way seven times, so that even in the 21st century we could look at this and say, this is something special. Why is he repeating this so many times? Why has God in his word put this like it is? Well, second point, there is an obvious application for the apostles. It says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. He says they will now have sorrow. Well, they had sorrow right there. They were already weeping. Jesus was speaking to them. He was talking to them about the Holy Spirit and how it was needful for him to go away. And they were thinking only about the fact that he's going away. And I don't think his words were getting through to them. He says, you have sorrow, and they would definitely have sorrow when Jesus was crucified. And none of them were thinking at that point, he's going to rise again. I have this bold faith. I know it. Even though he told them, their sorrow overwhelmed their faith. While the ungodly world rejoices. You know, those people who nailed Jesus to the cross, his enemies, they were rejoicing because They rejoice in evil. They rejoice in iniquity. They thought they had defeated their nemesis. But it says, and Jesus says, that the apostles' sorrow would soon be turned into joy in a little while. And as soon as they saw Jesus risen from the dead, they had a joy that no one could take from them. The power of the Spirit came upon them a short time later after that, and they preached boldly, and we knew they had this joy. Oh, what a great joy they had. It spread all around the world. This joy can be ours if we know the Lord, as Paul, who was not one of the apostles at that time, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says that to the Philippians who were being persecuted at that time. He himself had been in a Philippian jail and was singing hymns at midnight after being beaten and being in chains. Rejoice in the Lord always, in whatever circumstance you are. And we can rejoice in the Lord. You know, we just celebrated his resurrection. And we know that this life that we have here, whatever pains we may be going through, is not the end. We rejoice in the fact that he's resurrected, that we will also resurrect with him. Oh, what a great joy Christ's apostles had after his resurrection. Just one passage I want to read. Peter and John, they had healed this man that was lame, who had been at the temple, and after that they started preaching, and then the authorities came and got them. And the authorities had to take some time to think about what to do with them. And they decided they could not kill them, because if they killed them, the people would rebel. And so they decided they would just beat the apostles and order them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And in verse 40 of chapter 5 of Acts, it says, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they were beaten, that they suffered shame. Oh, well, that's not something you typically rejoice over. But they were rejoicing because it made them like Christ. They knew that they were living like Christ in some way, and they were honored by this fact that they were beaten. It says that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Oh, the authorities had told them what to do, but they went and bright disobedience to those false authorities, because God had told them to preach the gospel, and they did it rejoicing. There is a rejoicing in the cross pictured here in John 16:20. He says, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. I don't remember the commentator. I read several commentators. But he said it's something here that it says their sorrow is not replaced by joy, but it's turned into joy. And their sorrow was because of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was a sorrowful event for them. And yet it was the cross that they would learn to rejoice in. We see before Jesus was resurrected, Jesus is actually resurrected at the time when he meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He actually walks with them, and yet somehow the Spirit blinded their eyes so they didn't realize it was Jesus walking with them. And in verse 15 of Luke 24, we see it says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you've had with one another as you walk and are sad? They had that sorrow. They still didn't realize what the cross meant. They still didn't understand what this was all about. We see part of their response to this. It says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Luke 24:21. The words "we're hoping," past tense, are very telling here. They implied that hope was gone because Jesus was dead. And when Jesus says, you will have sorrow, you have sorrow now, that's the sorrow he's talking about. The sorrow connected to the cross. And yet the cross ends up itself being the redemption that they would have from Jesus. The very redemption that they thought was lost was won by the cross. It was a reason for joy. And so in 1 Peter we read, Peter writes in verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it because we've won something. Christ has won our redemption by dying on the cross. Nothing else would do that. The cross doesn't mean the end of hope, but it brings hope. On occasion, I've seen a movie or something where somebody has committed murder, and after they've committed that murder, they're washing their hands of the blood. And they keep washing and washing, even after the blood is long gone. And it's because they can't get rid of the guilt. They keep washing and washing and washing. There's nothing that can do that. But we have a song in our hymnal, 307. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We rejoice in the fact that we can be forgiven, that we can be redeemed, that we can be right with God. And why? Because Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And so what was sorrowful is turned into joy. It's turned into something good. This is why we can even rejoice, as Paul says, we can rejoice in tribulation or glory in tribulation. The cross means not only that we can rejoice in Jesus' pains, but also even in our own pains. They are no longer meant as they would have been for judgment, but now our pains are for the purpose of proving us and improving us. They make us more like Jesus. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patient perseverance. Tribulation is something productive in our lives. It produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Wonderful when you think of it. The love of God wouldn't be poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit if Jesus didn't die first. Our pains would not be productive to make us better Christians if Jesus didn't die on the cross. That sorrow that the apostles had for a time is not just replaced by joy, but it turns into joy. reasons for rejoicing. Just here in Romans 5, we have been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in the realm of grace. We rejoice in the hope of glory, meaning our pains are just a little while. They are temporary. And there is beyond the cross a joy pictured here. What is it? What is started by Christ on the cross does not end except in the new heaven and the new earth glory. I believe that's why he's repeating it in a little while and a little while and a little while, because it's not that far away. Jesus says in that last chapter of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly," meaning that it's just a little while. Now you could say, well, Pastor, it's been 2,000 years. And yet, what is 2,000 years compared to eternity? And none of us live 2,000 years. When we die, we meet with Jesus at that very time. And yet, when we die, if we know the Lord, we meet him in glory. And we will see him then. It's interesting. Romans 8, 18 through 22 uses some of the same kind of language that Jesus uses in John 16. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." When he says that, he's writing to the Romans who were being persecuted or were about to be persecuted by Nero. And Paul himself had been stoned and shipwrecked and had all these different sufferings. And he's saying, these sufferings, I consider them really small and kind of nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. And you could translate birth pangs, birth pains. It's really the same thing. Together until now. There were birth pangs mentioned in John 16, and there are birth pangs mentioned in Romans 8. And further in Romans 8, it says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Note that the pains which are called or compared to birth pangs or both pangs or anguish in both passages are pangs that prepare us. They get us ready for when we are born. When we are born anew, when we are born in the kingdom. In John 16, 21 through 22, it says, "A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." If we have sorrow in this world at all, these words are still meant for us. It's not something that happened. It did happen, and it happened to the apostles when Jesus died, and then they saw him rose from the dead. But it also happens again. For each of us, when we die, we leave the sorrows of this world, and we are with Christ. And for the whole world, which is in birth pangs right now until the end, when all the corruption in the world will be taken away by Christ, that sorrow is ended in that day, and we will rejoice. Those who know Jesus will rejoice. The phrase, this is the next large point, the little while phrase applies, I believe, to all our pains. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment is like a little while, is working for us a, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus uses the word little while. Paul uses the word but for a moment, or the other word temporary. And it's true in Scripture that all our pains in this world, if we are believers, if we are in Christ, they are temporary. There will one day be where there's no more crying and no more tears and no more pains. Not so for those who are in hell who don't believe in Jesus. Their pains are never going to be ending. And yet for us who know the Lord, they are momentary, they are temporary now. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 also has an application of this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew of that joy, even as he's talking to his apostles. And he's telling them, not only was it his joy, but it would be their joy. What's our application? Well, one of them is to take up your cross, to discipline yourself to godliness. Thomas Manton said, it is better to take pains to suffer pains and to be bound to the cords of duty than with the chains of darkness. So take up your cross daily. Rejoice in the difficulties you may have. Secondly, realize that time is short. We don't have a long time in this world. We have a very short time, especially compared to eternity. Even if there was a young person here who was 10 years old, I could still say to that person, the time is short. Part of that is because Scripture, as Scripture tells us, the days are evil. It says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What's it mean that the days are evil? Well, it means that if there were a 10-year-old here, it doesn't mean he's not necessarily the first one who would meet the Lord in heaven out of all of us, even though many of us are much, much older than that. We don't know when we're going to die. And there are 10-year-olds who die every day, just as there are 90-year-olds who die. The days are evil. That's what we live in. We live in a sinful world. And we need to be ready to meet with our Lord. That's why we redeem the time. You don't know when you're going to die. You grow old faster than you think. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And yet let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And many times I've read to you all before in different services, probably usually in an evening service, from Revelation 12, where it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows grow dim. You know, I'll just interpret a couple of those things. When it says the keepers of the house tremble, it's talking about your arms. When they start getting shaky, they're not going to defend you like they used to if you got in a fight. Or the strong men bow down, meaning your legs, they're not straight and strong anymore, but you're getting older. And when it says the grinders cease because they are few, it means you have less teeth. And when it says those who look through the windows grew dim, it means your eyes. And it goes on and describes when your hearing starts to fail, and when you have all these different things happen to you. And finally it ends with when you die. Now, we're all younger than the dying part of that here, but we don't know when that'll be. So we all fit in that youth category, no matter how old we are. And some of you, if not all of us here, know somehow how our age has made us weaker. Our memory's not the same. Our strength is not the same. Some are stronger than others, but we don't have the energy to apply to the kingdom of God that we once did. But tomorrow we may be worse, or even be at that day. And so when it repeats in John 16, a little while, a little while, a little while, Jesus is telling us the time is short. And he's telling his apostles and disciples and also us, if we are truly his, the times of our pains are short. The times of our difficulties are short. The times when you'll have perfect eyes and perfect ears and no more pain and a perfect body and you're with the Lord forever, that's going to be for eternity. And so we have that to look forward to, that joy that, as Jesus says, no one can take away. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that Jesus tells us, that he tells his apostles, a little while, a little while, a little while is sorrow, but joy is forever. For those who know him, for those who walk with him, for those who obey him and do his will. Father, we pray that we, each one of us, are among those. And that if somehow we're not, that we would make our calling and election sure in the days we have left. That we might be sure that we are with you in the end. And Father, that we are right, that we might have that joy. It says in Scripture, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the morning for many of us will be when we are with you again, when we see your face, when we can rejoice in you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. And we look forward to seeing his face. And as it says in 1 John 3, that we would be like him as we see him as he is. And Father, it says also that whoever has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so help us to do that while we are here. We thank you for the pains and difficulties that help us to purify ourselves. And we pray that that would be the purpose, that we would find them in our lives, that they would make us more like Jesus, that we'd be ready when he comes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.